Take your Bibles and tonight turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 13. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 13. Now it's interesting, like this morning today, really, I could not have planned it. I did not know that today would be the day we would start the subject of witnessing in our Sunday school class. I knew today was going to be a Go Sunday, but as far as the subject matter in Sunday school, that's truly where we fell. That was of the Lord. I did not know we would be in Acts chapter 18 this morning and covering the first 8 verses and talking about the blood. Whose blood is on you? Do you have blood on your hands? Do you have your blood upon your own head? Do you have the blood of Christ upon you? And just the soul-winning focus of even Acts chapter 18, the first 8 verses of that, I didn't plan that. That timing was of the Lord. And then even here tonight, it's not a soul-winning message, but it's a message that I feel is perfectly suited for us today, right now. And so Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse number 13, you know, just for the sake of not making you do an up-down, because it's a very short verse, you may go ahead and stay seated for it, but this is it. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I don't want to make you stand up and sit right back down. I felt too bad to do that, but I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so tonight I'd like to preach a message that I've entitled simply, Finish What You Start. Finish What You Start. Everything that we do, everything that we, I just lost the word I was thinking of. Everything that we undertake, there we go. Everything we undertake in life ought to be done through Christ in His strength. Does that mean I can make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich in the power of Christ? Well, not exactly. That's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about the things of living life in a godly way. We cannot do that in our own strength, in our own power. We will fail every single time. Therefore, we have to do all things through Christ because He is the source of our strength. He is the source of our victory, and we cannot accomplish the things that God has for us to accomplish without Christ. And so, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's really the launching verse I want to start with tonight. I want to look actually at a few different verses. And so you don't have to hold your spot right there. It's a short verse. I think you can remember it. But turn with me real quick to Joshua chapter 1. Because really I want to focus on this idea of finish what you start. Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 7. This is God speaking to Joshua. He's the new leader of the nation of Israel. They have not yet entered into the promised land. In fact, this is immediately preceding that. And God Himself is, you could say, giving Joshua a pep talk. He's taking Joshua under His arm and is basically saying, let's have a father-to-son conversation. Listen here, boy. I have some advice for you. And this is one of the things that God encouraged Joshua. He said this, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. So there in that verse, God was personally instructing Joshua to not just be strong, to not be just courageous, but in fact to be very courageous. When we're going through life, how many times do we get afraid? We talked about even just the idea of going to someone, a complete stranger, and sharing the gospel with them. If you're not already an outgoing person, that's going to be a hard thing for you. In fact, You may err on the side of, I'm just going to do the comfortable thing and not say anything. But in fact, we need to be courageous. We need to be very courageous and bold. Because God was telling Joshua this because he knew that Joshua would have to be strong. He would have to be very courageous if he was going to observe and obey the laws of God. Now think just for a moment, the laws of God. Are they easy to follow? No. They're easy to understand. That's not hard. But because of our sin nature, because of our flesh, following God's law can be hard. Nay, it is hard. And so we need to be strong and very courageous. And so God was telling Joshua this. In other words, living for God, you could say, is not for the faint of heart. It's not for the faint of heart, the weak, to live for God, because it requires sacrifice. It requires dying to self. The Bible tells us we need to deny the lusts of the flesh, the natural desires that we want, and desire the things that God wants, and that we need to take up our cross and to follow Him daily. God reiterated the need to live right by rephrasing the command. This was the rephrasing. He told Joshua not to deviate. To what? To the right hand, nor to the left. He said, Joshua, be strong, be very courageous. Don't deviate, don't go off to the right, don't veer off to the left. And so when God repeats something in Scripture, it would behoove us to pay attention. You want to know something interesting? It is not unfair for God to ask and then to expect us to follow His instructions. It's really not. He modeled it for us when Jesus went to the cross. Jesus, on the very night in which He was betrayed, what did He do? He prayed. He prayed alone there in the garden, in so much mental agony during that time that literal drops of blood was coming from His head. He was under so much stress that the very thought of what He was about to go through was on His mind. And his prayer was this: Lord, if this cup may pass from me, please let it pass. I'm paraphrasing now. But nevertheless, Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus was asking God if there is any other way to accomplish your purpose that would make it so I didn't have to go to the cross. Could we do that? But if not, Lord, I'm willing. He was obedient in the worst of circumstances to the will of God. So therefore, it is hardly unfair for Him to ask us to follow His lead and do the same. If you love Christ, and I mean if you really love Him, you should have a desire to want to follow Him. You should have a want to obey Him. And to live for Christ, remember again, it takes courage. So we need to know how to live a life of godliness. Let's flip over now to Titus chapter number 2. We're going to do a little bit of jumping around tonight, so I hope you got your swords are sharp. Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 12. Titus 2:12 says this, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. If you want to live soberly, righteously, and godly, you're going to have to do something. You ready? This is what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to say this word. No. Say it firmly. Say it with force. Say it like you mean it. No. You could even cross your arms like this. And You're even allowed to say Negative. No. Nine. Niet. Whatever language you want. No. Learn that word. And you got to say no to ungodliness. You have to say no to worldly lusts. Isn't it amazing that God wrote the Bible to actually mean what it says? Isn't that interesting? God wrote the Bible to mean what it says. Well, I thought we'd have to do some mental gymnastics and figure it all out. No, it truly means just what it says. I know, it's crazy. Living for God means that you're going to have to deny things that would keep you from doing that. I know it's a shocking concept. We have to deny things that would keep us from following God? Whew, I just learned something new. No, God wrote the Bible so we could understand it. And there are things that we will face and that will try to distract us from living for God. Our jobs, our friends, our hobbies, anything really has the potential of keeping us from living, as we see here in Titus 2:12, soberly, righteously, and godly. So we have to be conscious of the fact that living for God is a mindset. It's a frame of mind and not something that just happens by chance. It's something you have to choose. The verse says that we are to do these things in this present, there it is, present world. So in other words, today. Not tomorrow. Not I'll get around to it next week. Today. And when tomorrow comes, and it will come, unless Christ comes back. Well, actually, no, never mind. Even when Christ were to come back, tomorrow will always come. Eternity, my friends. Tomorrow will come, and when that day comes, we're going to have to choose to live for God. And then the next day, and then the day after that. Living for God and living a godly life is a decision that we have to make every single day. It's not, to use a military term, it's not a fire and forget kind of thing. On an aircraft, you can have a missile. You lock on your target, you hit a button, it fire, and you just fly away. The missile will do its thing. This is not a fire and forget kind of scenario. We have to constantly and daily choose to live a godly life. And that's going to take courage. And so when we courageously step up and start living a godly life, you can bet your britches that Satan's going to take notice. He's going to take notice of what you're doing, and he's going to start directing his attacks in your direction. So therefore, you need to be equipped with the weapons necessary to fight effectively in spiritual warfare. All right, turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. This verse shows us the kind of weapons that we need to be fighting with, as well as the power that these weapons hold. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but the mighty through God, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So this would be 2 years ago now. It was the very first year that I was ever involved in Bible boot camp. We pulled a little gag on the recruits. It was kind of fun. I enjoyed it. We sat the recruits down for the morning chapel. I forget which day it was now. It was maybe midweek. We'll say Wednesday. We sat them down for the morning chapel, and then we told them that just earlier that morning, as they were waking up, the United States of America came under attack. We told them that a deliberate, highly coordinated attack had taken place, and that while we made some necessary preparations, they were going to be armed in the meantime to repel an imminent enemy incursion that was soon going to be on our doorstep. Now, kind of given the crisis at our southern border, that's no longer such a far-fetched possibility. But the weapons that we equipped the recruits with were not AR-15s and 9mm Berettas. We did not issue them firearms. The weapons that they were issued came straight out of God's armory. Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We wanted the recruits to understand, I would like you to understand, and you need to understand, that anyone and everyone who strives to live for God is on the front lines of spiritual warfare. we have grown too comfortable in our American Christianity to realize the reality of that fact. And so this morning, we really tried to hone in on that, the reality of the situation that people are literally dying and going to hell. And we have that responsibility to take the gospel to them. Well, we are in a literal, actual spiritual battle, and we are facing the results of our lack of action. Why in the world are people genuinely confused about their gender? I don't understand it. I don't. Why in the world, in every other species except humans, is a baby protected in the womb? But in the womb of a human, it's just some mass or clump of tissue that can be aborted at any time for any reason. How did we get to such a low and dark place? It is because we as Christians and those who have gone before us have failed to realize that we are in a spiritual battle. Physical lives are being lost because we are too lazy or too ignorant to actually take a stand for God. I'm speaking generally now as Christians. I'm not trying to accuse any of you specifically. I hope you understand that. But in general, as American Christians, we have been lazy, we have been derelict in our duty, and physical lives are being lost as a result. It takes courage to stand for God, and it takes the right kind of weaponry to achieve spiritual victory. It doesn't happen by our ability to reason or debate. You can be a very good debater, but that's not going to be what it takes to win. It doesn't happen by our ability to buy or bully another person to our position. The only way that we can achieve anything in the spiritual realm is when we acknowledge that we can do nothing without our spiritual weapons of mass destruction. Yeah, we have spiritual weapons of mass destruction. And those only come by being a member of the Lord's army. More on that later. You have been charged to courageously live for Christ and to live for God. And you have been equipped to effectively fight in spiritual warfare. But now you need to know just what is expected out of a disciple of Christ. Let's turn to Luke chapter 14 now. Luke chapter 14, verse 27. That passage lays it all on the table regarding what it takes to really be a true disciple of Christ. 14:27. Jesus, he's speaking here, and he said this, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." To live for Christ means to die to self. To live for Christ means to die to self. No more are you to worry about the day-to-day things of this life. No more are you to base your decisions off of what you want to do. If you want to be a genuine, official, authentic disciple of Christ, you're going to have to follow in His footsteps. And what exactly does that mean? It means following the example that He has set for you. Following the example that Christ has given to us. Following after Christ means being willing to put the needs of others over you and your own needs all of the time. Oh, come on, preacher, how about, let's bargain, 50% of the time. No, sorry. To be a disciple of Christ, you got to put the needs of others above your own. That can't be what it says. That can't be what it means. Okay, hey. I challenge you to find me one example of when Christ put His needs over anyone else's. If you can show me that, I'll change my opinion. But I'm pretty confident you won't be able to. And so the example we've been given is to care for others, to put their needs over even our own. (Clears throat) It means not just noticing the guy who's off by himself, maybe who doesn't fit in very well, and then actually going over there and being a friend to him. It means understanding that being a family means that you are part of a team where each member is expected to contribute. Hey, kids, teens, minors, you want to give your mom a heart attack? Do your chores without being told. Ooh, watch out, your mom might drop down. I hope you're CPR certified. Do your chores without having been told. If you really go over the top, do a little something over that. Contribute in that way. Make your dad smile when he sees you modeling Christ-like behavior towards someone who might not necessarily deserve it in that moment. Maybe your sibling. Following Christ is doing what Christ would do in every situation. So you now need to take everything you've learned tonight. Fight for the cause of Christ and be strong in the Lord. I want to look at two more verses tonight, real quickly. I'm going to read them both. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Timothy 4, 7 says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. And then Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The fight that we are fighting is a good fight. The fight to live a godly life is a good fight. That means it's worth fighting for. Some battles, we can agree, are better left unfought. We've heard the expression, pick your battles. Some battles are better left unfought. But the fight to live a godly life is not something that can be neglected. Too much is at stake. And then as the verse in Ephesians pointed out, Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That takes us all the way back to where we started, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You want to be strong in the Lord? You've got to do it through Christ. The only way we can have the strength to live a life that would make our Heavenly Father smile is to live life in his strength. We are weak and powerless on our own. We need him. It is by his power and his might that we can do all things. Remember, we are in an active war zone. And only those who possess the proper qualifications will have access to the armory of God. See, I told you to get back to getting access to the armory of God. So my question tonight is, are you qualified? Are you qualified to access the armory of God? Do you agree with the Bible? Do you agree with God when he says you are a sinner? The Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is death. And the only way to enter into God's presence is to completely cover your sin debt. Have you stopped trying to earn his favor by being good? Have you acknowledged that you need someone who is qualified to pay the penalty for your sin? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, I love this part, is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. You can't have eternal life without Jesus. You have to trust Christ to do what he said he would do. The way to live the Christian life is the exact same way as you got saved, the exact same way you became a Christian. through Jesus. You can only get saved through Jesus Christ. How do you live a Christian life? Through Jesus Christ. I hope you've trusted Christ with your salvation. If not, you have an opportunity tonight. If you want access to God's armory, to get on His armor of God, your helmet, your breastplate of righteousness, your belt of truth, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, you're going to be fully protected. You've got to become a member of the Lord's army. You've got to get saved. And the Bible says that those who are saved are living to a lively hope. Doesn't that sound good? So at this time, we'll go ahead and have a time of invitation. If you need to respond, as our musicians come, if they would begin to get into play. You see, God wants every person, God wants every Christian to live the Christian life as He defines it. Not as us, not how we define it, but as He defines it. If you've just been living the American Christian life, that's not true Christianity. Oh, America, we're the greatest nation on earth. Therefore, American Christianity is the best. Wrong. I would rather have true Christianity than American Christianity any day of the week. So if you've just been living as an American Christian but not true Christianity, I invite you too to come to the altar and respond. The Holy Spirit has spoken to you today. As we all stand to our feet, you're invited to respond. Do come.